As we look again to the book of Jude, and we will read verses 5 through 7. Page 1027 in the Pew Bible before you. Let us turn our careful attention to the reading of God's most holy and excellent Word. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, He has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desires, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. I want to hone in on these two opening phrases from verse 5 that speak of reminding and of knowing. And I want to encourage you in this today to be discipled by and minister through the Word and prayer. To be discipled by and minister through the Word and prayer. We know that in our generation we have a general cultural amnesia. It seems like the lifespan of memories or eras in our culture gets shorter and shorter and shorter, to where there's no longer a shared kind of collective lore or sense of who we are as a nation or as a people. It's probably the polar opposite of what we live under, particularly in our corner of Christendom, where it's like all we know is the way things were 50 years ago. And that seems to be the only thing we can remember. It's almost like when folks reach that age, in that state of mental disrepair where they can't remember where they left something 2 seconds ago, or they lose track of what they're doing while they're doing it, but they can tell you exactly the lineup of the fourth ball game of the New York Yankees in 1965 or something. I mean, it's just the way that the human mind can go. But we have reached that point, and so I feel like we cannot pause and look to Jude and cry out with Jude enough to remember. To be a people who remember. And so I don't want to just stand here today and say, remember. I want to give us, Lord willing, a couple of tools that I'm not giving you. The Lord is giving them to you. The Spirit gives them to you in how to remember. And so my first point is, firstly, be a rememberer. Be a rememberer. Jude wants to remind us. And we have to remind ourselves again that remembering is what Christian people are to be about. Just looking in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day," and we're told to remember the Sabbath day. In chapter 7, "You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt." Or chapter 8, "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not." Or later in that chapter, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Or in chapter 9, remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath. Or even to remember the times that we have sinned, not to glory in that sin, not to bask in that sin, but to be reminded how quickly our hearts are turned, how fickle we are when living in the gospel. But as God's Word calls us to remember, there's even an evangelistic thrust that we delight in our psalmody. Psalm 22, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. We are to be rememberers. We're to remember. But the fear in my own life and my fear for you as the people to whom I am called to minister is that you will suffer the fate of my friend, Scott Gunter. Scott Gunter was part of the chorale in Moody. We sang together. And he was one of those guys that became such a part of the fabric that only he came our sophomore year. And after our freshman year, we went to England. We went to the UK for 4 weeks on a tour, sang in some of these ancient chapels. I'll never forget my brother standing up as the president of the choir to give his spiel. And at Moody Bible Institute, we've been proclaiming the Word of God for, at that point, it was 110 years. And he was partway through that and realized that the building we were singing in was built in the 1300s. And he's like, we're the new kids, you know, we haven't been at this as long as you, but we had these great memories in the UK, and Scott came the next semester, only he became such a part of the fabric of the lives of those of us who had been in England. About once a week, somebody would be like, oh, remember when we were in England, Scott, remember that? And he'd say, no, I wasn't there. The bane of his existence for the rest of his college career. He was not there to have the memories that the rest of us had. My friends, the only way that we can remember God's Word is to know God's Word. That's the only way we can remember it. So we're called to remember, to be rememberers within the context of God's Word and within the context of prayer as well. We are to remember one another before the Lord. To remind our God, as it were, of the needs and the pleas and the cries. So firstly, be a rememberer. Secondly, pray without ceasing. Hey, that would make a great Bible verse. Oh, it is. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. In all things, remember, give thanks. In every moment, be shooting up, as the Puritans would say, those arrow prayers to heaven. You may not have time in your day to get on your knees and pray for an hour, or an hour and a half, or 2 hours. But in each moment of the day, you can be remembering before the Lord the needs of the saints. Prayer is such an important, vital aspect of the Christian life. Ephesians 6, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. The Apostle Paul, numerous times in his epistles, brought out this three-word request, pray for us. Pray for us. Christ even exposes to us how to remember our enemies. He says in Matthew 5, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Like Christ, who prayed for those who are nailing Him to the cross for our redemption. And this, I would remind us, should be a gospel-centered prayer. It's easy to pray, Lord, may the fleas of 1,000 camels be embedded in the nostrils of those who hate me. No, we're to pray for them in a gospel way. And indeed, is there any better way to love our enemies than to lift them up before the throne of grace? To ask for God's sovereign will to grab hold of their soul, to turn them to Him. It's the best revenge you can take on someone who hates you. It's to pray for them that the Lord would save them. So as we are becoming rememberers, we need to pray, and to pray without ceasing. Thirdly, we must be word-centered. We must be word-centered, both taking it in and putting it out. In with the good air, out with the good air as well. By taking it in, read it, reading it in your families, reading it profitably. And how do you read God's Word profitably? Well, here's where prayer comes in again. To pray before you read it. To pray while you're reading it. To pray after you read it. That the Spirit in whom and through whom you pray would work in tandem with the Word to sanctify you and to change you to the image of Christ. To make you like Jesus. To make you like the Son of God. But this is not just going in your closet by yourself. It's me, Jesus, and the Spirit, and nobody can tell me what to believe because I'm going to come up with my own deal here. No, it's also reading it in the context of the covenant community. Reading it with the tools and resources that are available to you. Why? Because you are not the first person to read God's Word. You are not the first person to start to try to connect the dots of what God's Word says. There are commentaries. There are programs like BibleWorks and Logos and Accordance. There are things that you can use to bolster your understanding of God's Word. But you should also read it with the wisdom and counsel of the elders that God has put in your life. In 1 Thessalonians 5, the Apostle Paul says, do not quench the Spirit. And we've heard that quoted so many times. And probably those of you who have come from a different background from Reformed, as you've made that shift, you've had people warn you, don't quench the Holy Spirit. We have a dear friend that we love in Texas. And she asked Emily, but what about the Holy Spirit? And Emily said, I've seen God heal more people in my time being a Reformed Presbyterian than I have in any other time in my life. We believe fully, do we not, brothers and sisters, that with the Word of God comes the Spirit of God who is able to change our hard hearts into hearts that love our Lord and beat after Him. Do not quench the Spirit. But Paul goes on to say, do not despise prophecies. The prophetic work of the church is twofold. When we think of prophecy, oh, it gets the blood going for some people. Oh, there's four blood moons. Oh, there's another book. Oh, what's going to happen in the newspaper this week? And people just get giddy over prophecy and telling the future. We're no better than these psychic hotlines. You know what? If you're so psychic, call me. You don't need my number. You know it. Tell me what's going on. I don't need to call you, but anyway. We don't need too many bitter diatribes today. But the other side of the prophetic coin is applying to the people of God, the Word of God, and read the prophets with that lens. And realize that yes, there are moments where the prophets are saying X, Y, or Z will be happening in the future. But the bulk of what they are doing is taking the law of God and applying it to the people of God and calling them to faith and repentance. So my brothers and sisters, as you are reading God's Word, as you are seeking to understand what God's Word is telling you, do not despise the prophecies. Do not despise the prophets, as it were, in your midst, your pastor and your elders. We are here to help you, to shepherd you, to encourage you, to bolster your faith in God's Word. We are not here to beat you down or to beat you up. Isn't that amazing that that means the same thing, basically? We're not here to challenge you in a harassing way. We're here to challenge you in the faith, to bring you to a deeper understanding, a more full understanding of God's Word. So be Word-centered in taking it in, but also be Word-centered in fleshing it out and flushing it out of yourself, that your speech would be seasoned with it, that you would counsel by it. As Paul says in Romans 15, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. To be filled with all knowledge, brothers and sisters, you must drink it in. A number of years ago, there was a series of ads by Gatorade that showed different athletes in different sports drinking the product, and as they would sweat, out would come, they're drinking orange Gatorade, out would come orange, right? They'd drink yellow, out would come yellow. My friends, we should sweat the Word of God. When you cut us, we should bleed the words of Christ. When we sing, it should be the words of Jesus in the Psalter. We should be filled with all knowledge, filled with the knowledge of God found in His Word. And you must be Word-centered because you are called, fourthly, to preach to yourself again for the first time. Wasn't that a cereal ad? Taste it again for the first time. Jude says here, although you once fully knew it, we're being called to remember, to be reminded. Why? Because we forget. We walk away. We get distracted. The Proverbs call us again and again to remember, to forget not. And how quick we are to revert, to go back, to return. John says in his first epistle, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. We must be reminded again and again. Those of you who know me well know that I love Apple products, and one of my favorite aspects of Apple products is Apple Maps. I can get almost anywhere. And one of my favorite aspects of Apple Maps is that when I get there, the little voice tells me, you've arrived. That's a great feature to have. Emily and I always look at each other and say, that's it. We've arrived. There's no verse like that in Scripture. We will know that we have arrived when we arrive face to face with our Master. While on this earth, we must come again and again to God's Word. Feast? Yes. Be filled? Yes. But return again? We must. like manna in the wilderness. God gives us provisions day by day. With pangs of hunger, we start to desire the onion sandwiches of Egypt. The onion sandwiches of our sin. But in that moment, you don't need your sin. You need your Savior. And you will find Him here when you feed on these pages, line upon line, precept upon precept. And as you read, examining yourself, do I understand this? Do I know it in the sense that I am fleshing this out as I live my life in the face of God? So you must preach to yourself again and again. Sometimes it does seem like the first time. It seems like we're discovering the truth, like, wow, where have I been? Where has this been? But we must preach to yourself and to ourselves. And as we do that, fifthly, remember the blessings. Remember the blessings. It is good to pause and look back at the faithfulness of God, generation after generation. Our little Effie is named after her great-great-grandmother, Effie Enos Wood. And my dad's cousin is a massage therapist, and my mom and dad went for massages this week. And as they were there, my dad's cousin said, "I have something I think you'll want." So she went and brought this old Bible out. And in the front cover of the Bible, it says, "This Bible was bought," B-O-T, we're not the brightest group, you know, spelling has not always been our forte. "This Bible was bought for Effie E. Wood by her husband, William H. Wood, 1926, Memorial Hall, Lima, Ohio, the Revival Crusade preached by Alonzo Horn." Now, Horn is my mom's middle name, maiden name, so we need to do some digging to see if maybe that's a relationship to us as well. But I have confidence that someday my little girl will have in her possession the Bible of her great-great-grandmother, whom God saw fit to save what at that point will be 100 years previous. God calls His people to remember what God did to Pharaoh when He broke the back of the Egyptians by taking their firstborn and setting His people free. We are called to remember what God has done to break the back of our sin so that we might live in freedom before Him. Remember the blessings. Remember God's faithfulness. But sixthly, also remember the difficult providences. Remember those trying and hard times that the Lord has allowed. Remember, He also calls His people to remember how they provoked the Lord, the foolishness of their sin that God allowed to sanctify them further. Listen to the words of Romans 8. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we might also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts and knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we say, yes, yes. Yes, as Paul repeats himself and reminds us and comes at it from this angle and that angle and this combination and that combination, we say, yes, amen and amen. But how quickly we forget. How quickly we turn away from suffering. How quickly we turn away from the long, arduous road of discipleship, looking for an easier way. There is an easier way. It will at first seem right to anyone who takes it, but the end of it is destruction. There is a little gate, a narrow way. Few find it, and it's marked by the word and prayer as a way of leading and being led, as a way of being discipled and ministering to those around us. So pray for one another. Preach to one another. Pray for yourselves. Preach to yourselves. Remember, remember, remember. Be discipled by and minister to one another through the word and prayer. Stand with me as we pray. Lord, we quickly abandon the means of grace, your word and the sacraments and prayer. We want to turn to those things that seem pragmatically to work, in those ways, to trust in those ways that seem easy. But Lord, help us to properly see the end of those things. To turn again and again to your word, to bow our heads again and again in prayer for ourselves and for those around us, that we might be discipled by your word, by the opportunity to fellowship with you in prayer, offering up all of our requests before you, that your will may be done. Lord, help us to remember. And to remember well, we pray in Christ's name. Church, let us pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.